Well, as we begin this morning, as a way of introduction to this message, I want you to think on some things in your life that you would wait patiently for. By patience, I mean those scenarios that take a little time, that might require something of you. Maybe your time, maybe some endurance, a little self-control, perhaps some suffering. Now, think of that. Maybe what has captured your thoughts is a fight you've had with a friend recently. Maybe there were some harsh words exchanged, and you are currently waiting to see who will make the next step. Perhaps you had a disagreement with your spouse, a small misunderstanding on your part, big misunderstanding on their part, and now, the peace that used to dwell in your house has suddenly disappeared. Now you're waiting. Now perhaps, for you parents, your thoughts immediately went to a child of yours, a wayward one, your son or daughter, who used to attend the church with you, but of late has decided not to, and doesn't even want to talk about it anymore. And all you can do is hope and wait. Some of these things are rather hard to wait for, difficult to be patient in. But whatever came across your mind, I'm pretty confident that if you had the ability to just snap your fingers and forgo all the waiting, forgo all that patience, and have now the object of that wait, you would say, yes, I would love that. But of course, we don't have that power nor that ability. But that makes me think of God. Because God is all-powerful. God's sovereign over all things. He spoke life into existence. Surely, he would not have to wait for the object of his desire. But that's not what we read in Scripture, is it? We read that the Lord is patient, that he is long-suffering, that he who created the heavens is long-suffering toward us. Why? Why would he be? Well, our outline this morning is very simple. As you know, we have been covering the attributes of God for the last couple of months. We've been looking at several of the characteristics of God, about who he is each week, learning a little bit more about his character. And today we're going to be finishing this series off with God is long-suffering. And so I said, like our outline will dictate our sermon is pretty easy to follow today. We're going to be looking at two reasons why God is long-suffering. And having done that, we will conclude with two practical applications of response. Two reasons why God is long-suffering and two responses to his long-suffering. We're going to be pulling from a number of different texts, but primarily we'll be starting with our passage at Pastor Les read in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 9. And before we read that again, let me give you a biblical definition, or a definition nonetheless, based upon this text. And it is this: God's suffering is his love to those who deserve punishment, demonstrated in postponing punishment and in calling to conversion. So God's long-suffering is his love to those who deserve punishment, demonstrated in postponing punishment and in calling them to conversion. And we see this all the time in the Old Testament with God's dealing with the Israelites. He calls them from Egypt. He brings them through the wilderness, and time again, they turn from him. They get the commandments. They build up a calf. He brings them to the land. They turn away. They turn to the powers around them for aid, and yet the Lord contends with them. He cares about them. He calls them again and again. And by this is what we mean by long-suffering, that he doesn't have to. Maybe he should be punishing them and calling it an end, but he contends with them. Well, we see the same thing in the New Testament, and that's why our text is taken from 2 Peter 3:9, and let us read it now. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So why is God long-suffering? Well, here is our first point. He is long-suffering. God is long-suffering because it's for his glory. It's for his glory. See, Peter is writing to believers who are facing opposition. There are scoffers who have come in, and they're belittling the promise of Christ's return. They're saying, where is Christ's promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says, people keep on dying. Where's this promise? Now, Peter says they're ignorant of the fact that the world came into existence and will pass into existence. This is inevitable. But Christ will return. This is promised. This is true. But the delay comes in part because our timing is not like God's timing. Our years on the earth are limited. God's are not. And so we can't expect him to live up to the same standard, the same time frame that we have. But the second reason is that God is intentionally being patient. He is, as the old translations put it, long-suffering toward us. Why? Because he's not wishing, he's not wanting that any perish. The end is coming, Peter's saying. Don't worry about that, it's going to get here. But you need to know before it happens that God has a plan. Before Christ returns, there's a plan, there's a reason for this delay. Now turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 9, where we'll see this spelled out more clearly. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. In our passage, Paul's speaking of the sovereignty of God. Specifically, he's talking about why he chooses to show mercy on some and not others. And so he answers the charge, why would God work this way? And this is what he says in the beginning of verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy? God, in choosing to be long-suffering, is doing it because primarily it brings him glory. He isn't suffering because he has no other choice. It's not like he's backed into a corner and now he just has to kind of go along with it. This was his plan. This was his purpose. And as it unfolds, we get to see more and more of his character, more of his glory, and it's powerful. It's powerful. Have you ever thought of God's attributes that way? That they're powerful? I mean, when you or I are in a conversation and someone says something that is maybe slightly less than kind towards us and we want to give them a slightly less than kind response, yet we bite our tongue, we wait our time. Or maybe you're in traffic and you're driving along and someone cuts in front of you and you just want to lay on your horn, but patience prevails. You resist. Now, sometimes it takes a little bit more effort than others, depending when you're driving on the highway, of course. But imagine God. I mean, there's no person in history that hasn't tested him. There's no one that's never sinned against him or done wickedness in his sight. And rather than punishing them in that moment that it happens, he endures through it time and time again. That's powerful. We've read it a bit earlier in Romans of his power that's linked to his slow to anger. It says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power? But we read also of it in Nahum 1:3. It says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. But the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Commenting on this verse, A.W. Pink says that God's long-suffering is that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. So we're often quick to respond, quick to passion. If you say something to me, if you do me wrong, if you cause us wrong, unless I exercise control over myself, I'm going to make sure you hear about it. And the sooner, the better. God's not so. He has complete power over creation, and he has complete power over himself. He will bear with wickedness, not immediately avenge himself, and he does it with power for his glory. And this should be a relief to us in many ways, because every time we come to God, every time like we feel like we've failed him again, that we've sinned, and we're just bothering him, and we'll say, like, Lord, why are you so patient with me? Why are you long-suffering? I know I've done you wrong again. Well, we have this answer. Because he's doing that for his glory. The answer is found in him, not in us. So he's long-suffering for his glory, but God is also long-suffering for our good. He's long-suffering for our good. Now, it's pretty easy to see how this amounts to our good. If you turn back to our 2 Peter passage, it says, God doesn't want any to perish. To not perish, last I checked, that's pretty good. That's good. I'm happy and content to hear that. But of course, it doesn't just refer, or not specifically, to physical death. Peter is going to say that heaven and earth will pass away at the coming of Christ. So that's the case. It can't mean our physical life now, but rather, God doesn't want us to perish in relation to eternity. He doesn't want us to live apart from him. That's worth repeating. God doesn't want us to perish. You know, our own desires aside, he who's throned in glory, he who sits over creation, he cares about where you will spend eternity. And he's going to be patient so as to endure that you spend it with him. What does he want instead then? Instead of living the life that we might have been living, he wants us to reach repentance, to turn away from evil, to turn to good, to trust in him, his mercy, his grace, that through the works of Christ we might be saved. This is alluded to in a couple verses following this. You drop down to verse 15, it says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count it as salvation. So somehow this holy God, who, let's be clear, has been dealing with our wickedness since he created us, he's withholding punishment because he doesn't want us to perish but have eternal life in his company. He wants me? He wants you? That's what we're being told. And maybe that's not as a big surprise for those who've been here for the last number of weeks and months as we've been going through this series. Pastor Les has already spoken of God's mercy. He's spoken of God's love. And frequently, when speaking of God's patience, his long-suffering, we hear about God's mercy. We hear about his love, because they all work together. But of course, there is still a problem. And maybe you're aware of it. See, in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, when God is revealing himself to Moses in the desert, this is what he says of himself. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." Now, if we were to look at our Bible as one great narrative and plot it out the way that the great stories are today, this would be the great dilemma. This would be the conflict of the story. A God who's loving and merciful toward his people, yet will not clear the guilty, will not let sin go unpunished. How will he deal with a people he loves but are sinful? Because if God's long-suffering, it means he's forbearing with the wickedness. He's delaying punishment. But until when? We know he doesn't clear the guilty. We know that transgressions will be paid for, that despite his love and mercy, he must act. But for those of us who know our Lord and Savior, this is where the glorious news comes in. And for those of you who don't, I pray you would see it today and make it your own. Because we've alluded to it already, but here it is again. Forgiveness and salvation are only made possible through Jesus Christ. His life was a payment for our transgressions. Romans 3, verses 21 to 25, it clears this out, or it clarifies this in regards to God's forbearing. It says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." Listen to this, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness." Why? "Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins." God was forbearing. It's not the exact same word as long-suffering, but it carries the same intent. He was overlooking, he was letting those punishments that we were deserved slide for the temporary time until Jesus Christ would come. But to put it another way, if there was no plan of salvation, if there was no redemption through Jesus Christ, there would be no need to delay. No Jesus, no patience of God. That's what we've been reading, right? If God delayed in punishment because he had a plan of salvation and no plan of salvation came, then there would be no reason to delay the punishment. And yet God did, and there was, and there is, and we have it. So he is long-suffering for his glory. Yes, that's true, but it's also for our good. Amen to that. So how do we respond? Well, there's two responses. Here's the first one. God's long-suffering calls for his praise. Now, we don't immediately see this in the context of our passage in 2 Peter, but I think it lingers in the background. Because in verse 11, Peter will ask what sort of people we ought to be. And then he'll give some exhortations, and then he'll close out his letter saying, "To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." And I'd say we could ask the same question. What sort of people ought we to be? What sort of response ought we to give the Lord? And the answer would be the same. Praise him. For today and to the end. Because anytime we dwell on the truths about God, anytime more of his character is revealed, we get to see more of him, all that he is, and it's good, and we get to turn back to him in praise. The fact that he's chosen to reveal some of him to us shows that we get to think and meditate on these things and stir up praise in our hearts, in our minds. Psalm 145 is a great instruction in this way, taking all the truths about God and praising Him. It says, I will extol Thee, my God and King. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless Thee. I will praise Thy name forever and ever. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. We've been invited to this relationship with this God. And we get to see Him, and we get to enjoy Him. Now, a number of years ago, I got to head out west for the first time. And I remember driving and seeing those mountains for the first time. Those mountain caps. You see one, and then you see the peak of another, and then another. And before you know it, that's all you see, and it's just this majestic landscape. And that's what it's like to study the Lord. Each attribute of Him, each character trait we get to learn and get to study, the decisions He makes reveals more and more of His majestic beauty and glory. And it's wonderful. And then when we think about His long-suffering, we also add to that, this is unique to us. The angels don't get to enjoy this kind of redemption, this kind of salvation. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, just a couple chapters earlier. In verse 4, it says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Jesus didn't die for them. He died for us. When we sinned for the very first time in our life, we weren't banished, committed to hell and waiting judgment. No, God contended with us because of the plan of salvation. And so we praise Him for what He's done in our life. And we praise Him for the type of people that He has been contending with. Mark Jones, in his book, God Is, this is the book that Pastor Les has recommended in this series. He quotes Samuel Bolton, and he's talking about what it would be like to sit on God's throne and to see humanity. He says, if but any tender-hearted man should sit 1 hour on the throne of the Almighty and look down upon the earth as God does continually and see what abominations are done in that hour, he would undoubtedly in the next set all the world on fire. You see, it's very easy to justify our actions and our behavior when we're here, when we're just thinking about our own life. When we think about the things that we've had to endure, all the while forgetting how offensive we have been to God, the things we've done, the things we've said, and failing to praise Him is failing to grasp our position before God. It's to presume, as Romans said, on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to our repentance. This is why God's kind towards us. He wants us to reach repentance. He wants us to come to salvation. He wants us to spend salvation eternity with Him. So we say, thank You, Lord, and praise Your name that You would save someone like me, that You would contend with me the way You have been, that You have planned for me. Praise and glory be to Your name. So we praise His name, but here's the last point. God's long-suffering calls for our practice. Wait a minute. You're saying, okay, it's one thing to be the recipient of patience, of God's long-suffering, but do I actually have to practice that with other people? I have to practice that with other people in my life? That's right. I mean, would you expect anything else? We've alluded to it. Peter says, what sort of people are we ought to be in light of these truths? In verse 11, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. If these truths happen, God has changed us, then this is what we should be seeing, this is what we should be doing in our life right now. We are to show mercy, we're told, as God has shown us mercy. We are to love others as God has loved us. We are to be faithful as He is faithful. The call to patience is no different. As we've been changed by Him, we ought to put in practice the qualities that display Him. The Lord's patient to me. I'm going to be patient towards others. This is what Colossians 3:12 says. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, as His chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The same word in our text today. If we believe that the Lord's slow to anger, that His long-suffering results in our salvation, and we praise Him for it, and we want to praise Him for it, then practicing it is a way of doing just that. It's saying, Lord, I can't do it perfectly. I might even struggle quite a bit in it, but if it brings You glory, then I'm going to practice it. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to long-suffer with people because it'll bring You glory. And we know that He will answer such prayer because He has given us the Spirit. And what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Patience. It's patience. Well, how do we expect to see this play out in our daily lives? Does that mean that if we are at a doctor's office, and we all know how long those sometimes take, that we're just to sit there quietly? Or if we're in line at the grocery store and it's taking longer than usual, are we just to resist the urge to roll our eyes? Maybe it's a little bit of that. But how do we remain patient and long-suffering in our friendships? When those harsh words have been spoken, when things have been done, well, we look to the patience of Jesus, how He dealt with those around Him, how He was mocked, how He was rejected and turned away from at the hour where He suffered, and yet He goes back and restores. That's the patience we practice. What about in our relationships, our marriages, where we have said maybe one small thing, done one small action, and let it lead to something big? Well, how does the bridegroom respond to the bride, the church, when she turns away? He patiently waits. He cares for her, contends with her until she returns. And what of parents and your children who you've watched walk away from the faith? Well, we know that Jesus too has this desire that anyone would come to the Lord and Savior. And He also demonstrates this by how often He prays and intercedes for us. And so we have this beautiful picture in Jesus Christ of the difficulties of such a hard thing to do, to be patient in these times, and yet He does it well and He equips us. And so we thank Him for doing it for us and equipping us and giving us the Spirit that we can do it. And we say, praise be to Your name, however well I do it or don't do it well, may You be given all the praise. What a wonderful Savior we have who shows us a better way. As we conclude this morning, conclude today and this series, we've learned much about God. We've talked about some of the qualities that are exclusive to Him alone, His sovereignty, His immutability, His independence. We've talked about some of the ones that we share with Him and are called to practice, His love, mercy, faithfulness, long-suffering. Just know that the aim of this series isn't just to fill you with knowledge so you go home and say, I know more about God. But rather, it's to fulfill the desire of Jeremiah 9:24, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. We get to know a little bit more of God when we go through this study. And if you're still working on that, I encourage you to Take advantage of the study notes that we have online for these sermon series. If you have more questions, come to myself, Pastor Les, or any one of the elders. We'd love to walk through you with all these things. And as we approach the Advent series, let us just be reminded of how God, the Son incarnate, embodies all these perfect qualities. And we get to celebrate him. And we get to turn and do that just now. For those of us who are blessed to know him and to love him, let's show him that now as we conclude in prayer and song. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you are good to us. The fact that you're patient is staggering. The fact that you are long-suffering with us, Lord, that you do not punish us as soon as we have sinned or transgressed, but you have waited and planned for our salvation. Or these truths are almost too much for us, but they're for your glory. We thank you that you have our good in mind. May we turn to you now in song and singing and rejoice. And this is such a wonderful season to be doing that very thing. We love you, Lord. We can never equal the love that you have for us, but we'll sing nonetheless. In your name, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.